So let us turn in the scriptures to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And the Apostle John, at the time he wrote this, he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos, an exile for the gospel. He had been arrested and imprisoned, sent to Patmos during Roman persecution. So, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to our God, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We trust God to add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter we read, the first chapter of the Revelation, and in verses 17 through 18, the words of the Lord Jesus, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We meet together this evening in the sure and certain knowledge that Christ is risen indeed from the dead, that the tomb is empty, and our Lord is risen and glorified, that he has risen the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. that he is glorified now and lives forever for his people. And here in this text we have the risen and glorified Lord reigning in heaven. In this final book of the Bible, we have Christ brought before us in his glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here is John, the exile, the man who has been forced from his home, from his church, because he will not deny the Lord. This man who, it's very probable when he wrote it, was one of the last of the apostles still alive, who had seen and known all the others put to death. There he was, still bearing testimony, still suffering for Christ. Then he is there on that island of Patmos on the Lord's Day. Perhaps he looks across the ocean towards Ephesus where he had been living, and he hears the voice and has this fantastic vision presented before him. And of course, the vision in Revelation is not to be taken as a description, a physical description. It's not a photograph as much as a painting, an image that shows that which is true by vivid pictorial language and metaphor, a declaration of the way things really are, written in language to affect and to thrill the soul. And we see here, first of all, Christ's position as the exalted one, the first and the last. Secondly, Christ's privilege. I am he who lives and was dead. And thirdly, Christ's power. I have the keys of Hades and of death. So first of all, we have Christ's position as the first and the last. The Eternal One, the One who was before all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Christ, and at the end of this present age there will be Christ. He is the one who has brought all things into existence. Without him was nothing made that was made. And he is the one who will at the end sit as the judge of all. And all things will be brought under his feet, under his rule, under his control. He is the first and the last. He is the one who reigns and rules on high. Now we have this description, this vision, in verses 12 through 17. And of course it's not to be taken as showing the way things look in heaven, but rather it is a vision with language, an imagery taken from the Old Testament. Imagery that is seen in the Old Testament, for God, after all, is the author of both Testaments. And the imagery communicates what Christ is and what he is doing. There he is in the midst of the seven lampstands. He tells us at the end of the chapter, the seven lampstands are these seven churches in Asia Minor. And he holds in his hand these seven stars. He tells us those stars are the angels of the churches. Probably what is meant by that is the ministers, the pastors, the elders who were in charge of those churches, who were the church leaders. He is pictured walking among his churches, reigning in the midst of his churches, controlling, holding in his right hand, the hand of power, those who were the leaders of the churches. He is so far from having been raised, and therefore having forgotten the churches, that he is raised and ruling over the churches. He is in absolute control of the churches. He is the one who is deeply concerned for the churches. That's why he will then go into these letters to the churches, dealing with their faults, their problems, their challenges, their opportunities, encouraging them and warning them. He is ruling in the midst of his churches, and he is pictured here with a garment down to the feet and girded around the chest with a golden band. Now the imagery there again is that of a king. An ordinary person would have a girdle around the waist, because back in those days they wore these long flowing garments in the East, as indeed they do in some parts of the East today. When my twin brother went to Egypt some years ago, he came back with one of these long flowing garments. And you need, if you're going to walk anywhere in them, I wore it once at a fancy dress party. And if you're going anywhere in one of these long garments, you're going to run or anything, you have to pick it up and tuck it into your girdle. So you put it around the waist. Whereas somebody who is a king, who is reigning, who doesn't have to engage in manual labour, will have the girdle around the chest, saying, I don't need to pick up my robes because I've got other people to do it for me. So the imagery here is that of a king reigning and ruling. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes a flame of fire. We must be careful not to analyse it too much. But the imagery again is from the Old Testament. Age in the Bible, symbolised by white hair, is a good thing. An old person in the biblical societies, and so it should be in the church. The older persons are to be treated with respect and honour as those who have wisdom, as those who have authority. We have it back to front in our culture. There is a cult of youth still. We see political leaders getting younger and younger, prime ministers getting younger and younger. But in the Bible, it is the old men who are the ones who sit in the gate and rule. It is the men with white hair who are the men who have grown old in the service of God, and who are to be honoured for what they have done. And so here is Christ with his hair white, symbolising that wisdom and that authority that is his by right. It's the imagery of the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. The one who is old and yet vigorous. His eyes were like a flame of fire. There has been no loss of power, no loss of vigour. His eyes, like a flame of fire, still search the hearts of men. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And the picture of bronze there is that of strength, of might. Might that tramples down its foes and is victorious over all. His voice is the sound of many waters. It commands, and it is done. He had in his right hand 7 stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His word is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. His word has power and might to overcome and to destroy his enemies, and to protect and to defend his people. And his countenance was that like the sun shining in its strength, the midday sun in the Mediterranean. Midday sun blazing, beating down on all, so bright that it can hardly be withstood. Men can hardly take it and must go inside and withdraw from that blazing orb. So is his glory, the glory of God that shines around him. And what is the effect? It is overwhelming. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Do not be afraid. For a mortal man, to one such as us, such as John, to look upon the glorified Lord Jesus is indeed something that brings terror to the heart. As the prophet Isaiah, when he saw his glory before the incarnation, cried out in terror, Woe is me, I am undone. So John falls at the feet of his risen Lord in fear, and yet, fear not. Do not be afraid, he says, for this is Jesus. This is that same Jesus who loved him and gave himself for him. This is that same Jesus who on that night in which he was betrayed girded himself with a towel and washed even John's feet. The one who humbled himself and who served John. And he says to him, Do not be afraid, I am the same Jesus. He says to us, Do not be afraid, for my character has not changed, my personality has not changed, though his appearance is splendid and glorified, yet we are not to be afraid of Jesus. Rather, we are to remember that he is still the one who loved us, and loves us still. That he is the one who bears our burdens, that he is the one who serves us in heaven. That he is our advocate on high, and we come to him with our prayers. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And this glorified, risen one who says, I am the first and the last, says also, I am Jesus. He is our Saviour and our friend. And he is there for us, for our salvation. And we can indeed, though we must say with the hymn writer, eternal light, how pure that soul must be, that faith within thy searching sight can shrink not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. We are constrained to add, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. And here he is, glorious, risen, ascended, there for us. There for us, that human heart he still retains. It is still the same heart of pity and compassion. So we need not be afraid if we are his. Do not be afraid, for this is the Son of God's love who appears for us. And we have no need of an advocate with him, he is our advocate. We can find no one who more sympathizes with us, who more understands our afflictions than this man of sorrows and is acquainted with grief, who is now exalted to the right hand of the Father, the first and the last, his position. And then we come to his privilege. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he who lives, he says. He is the living one. In him is life. And the life is the light of men. He alone has life in himself to impart. His life is derived not from someone apart from him. But his life is in himself. And he gives it to whoever he pleases. He is the one who created all life. He is the living one. One who lives. And that is only, can only be said of God. God alone can be said to be he who lives. To be he who is. be he who always was, always shall be. I am the living one, he says. I am God, the source of all life, says Jesus. I am he who lives and was dead. Or, we may translate it, became dead. The living one became dead. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And yet so it is. The living one became dead. He became man. For God cannot cease as God to live. For he is the living one, and for God as God to cease to live would be for him to cease to be God. But God became man, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, says John, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became man. Real man, real human being. Jewish male who lived to be about 33 years old, and then he was crucified. And we cannot know, we cannot understand exactly what happened on that cross. In terms of the metaphysics of it all, we do not understand what death really means for a human being. But we know this, he died. Vital functions ceased in that human form. No heartbeat, no brain activity. He was dead. He was crucified and died there on the cross. He became dead. He became dead for you and for me. For us sinners, he died. Son of Man must die, he said. He must give up his life. He must lay down his life. He lays down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Christ laid down his life. He who was the living one became man that he might die. And he might yield up that life, that human life, and be laid in that cold, dark tomb. And they sealed the tomb. Set a watch. Men believed that he was dead. All men believed that he was dead. And that was the end of things. Even his followers, his disciples believed that was the end of things. Ah, but he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That wondrous resurrection morning is summed up in those words, behold, I am alive forevermore. The whole effect of that resurrection. They met him on that first Easter morning, not as a survivor of crucifixion, not as one clinging to life, but as the risen Lord of glory, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. The one who met them and could say, rejoice. The one who met with his disciples and ate with them to show to them that he is indeed risen from the dead. The one who, we are told that one morning, made them a breakfast by Galilee. And they ate together. He is risen in glory, triumphant over the grave. Risen, declaring that all those who believed in him are free. All those who trust in him, their sins are taken away. For he has borne them to death. And now he has been loosed. Because death could not hold him, for the price is paid. And all who believe in him are free. All those for whom he died are free. And if the Son shall make you free, then you are free indeed. He is risen for us, and he is alive forevermore. He lives no more to die. And he is living now for us. Here he is. Appears between, among the golden lampstands with the seven stars in his hand. For why? To tell us that he is living now for his church. He's living now for you and for me. For the church is not an institution, the church is the people. The members, the people who trust in Christ, his body, the church. And he's living for them, for their good, for our help. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all those who come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. He ever lives to bless us with his love. He ever lives for us, and so we rejoice in his privilege as the living one who was dead and is alive forevermore. And so we come finally to his power. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Death is the condition. Hades is the place of the dead. It corresponds roughly to the Hebrew understanding of Sheol, the place where the spirits of the dead go. And Christ says, I have the keys of that place where the spirits of the dead go. I have the keys of that condition of death, that I may raise the dead and bring their spirits and rejoin them with their bodies, that I may raise them up on the last day. I have that power, he says, and we see the power in his own resurrection. We are told that the resurrection of Christ was the work of the Holy Trinity. The Father raised the Son from the dead. The Son was raised up by the Holy Spirit's power. The Son raised himself up by his power. And all those statements are true. For it was the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that raised up the Son in glory. And it is that same power that works to transform the believer on that last day when Christ comes. Christ is risen from the dead, he's overcome death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The apostle repeats those words from the Old Testament. For Christ has conquered death and hell and has the keys. He has, that is, the authority, the power over death and over the place of the dead. And he has done all this, his resurrection for his people. He is the first fruits. And so he speaks to us and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And he who lives, believes in me, shall never die. He tells us in his wonderful words, he spoke in the hearing of many, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, what the will of the Father is, why the Son is come. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Of Hades and of death, he says. I am he who has perfect control over death and over the dead. He is able to raise the dead, and he will raise up his people on that last day. He has promised, and he has the power to perform what he has promised. And this power is for you and for me. and for all who believe upon his name. This is the power that Christ has now. And so then, as we contemplate the risen and exalted Lord in these verses, we hear him say, "Do not be afraid, for he is the first and he is the last. He is the one who occupies that exalted position of God over all, forever blessed. And he is there for us." That same Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. That same Jesus who speaks to reassure us. And he has that privilege of being the living one for us, that he may ever make intercession for us. And he has that power over death and over Hades for us, that he may raise us, even us, up on the last day who believe on his name. And so we hear these words, and we know that they are words spoken unto us and unto the whole church throughout its history. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death." So he does. The only hope in life and in death is in this living one who conquered death, this living one who holds the keys of Hades and of death. This living one, your Lord, your King, you bow the knee to him. For someday all knees shall bow to him. But only those who have trusted and loved him here below shall rejoice in that day. And yet he presents himself and tells us who he is and what he is. And we are to fall at his feet in worship and in wonder, and to say with joy unspeakable, "You are my Lord, my God." Amen.